This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, the more I read the newspapers and watch the news on TV, the more I'm convinced that many people in our society are completely confused and totally inconsistent, and they don't even realize it. For example, over my lifetime, I've encountered people who are completely opposed to the death penalty, and yet they're wholly in favor of legalized abortion. And so on the one hand, they are dead set against executing a criminal, even though that criminal was proven guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt for murdering innocent people. No, it would be wrong to kill him. But at the same time, they have no problem whatsoever with a law that allows parents to hire a man to dismember and murder their child while he or she is in the womb of his or her mother. This is what happens when people in the culture no longer listen to God's word. Their thoughts no longer can discern good from evil. Now, having said that, I realize there are many people who have been affected by the sin of abortion, even many Christians. That's right, being a Christian doesn't mean you never sin. We can all be tempted. In fact, there are times when, during times of weakness, we might fall flat on our face. We know what's wrong, but we don't have the strength to resist. And only by the grace of God can we often come out of those sinful, sinful pits. But if you've been involved in abortion, whether you've had an abortion, or maybe you're a man who's encouraged a woman to have an abortion and even paid for it, or maybe it's somebody who's performed an abortion or helped with one or just encouraged it in some way, you need to know you are forgiven. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. As far as all those children that have been aborted, nobody loves them more than the Lord, and we commend them to Him. But as far as you people who may have been broken by abortion, know that you can come to God with that sin, and you are completely forgiven and holy on God's sight because of Jesus and what He did for you. But even though that good news is true, it doesn't change the fact that abortion is a horrible evil. You see, according to God's word, human life begins at conception, and therefore, from the point of conception, we have a developing and maturing boy or girl whose life is protected by the fifth commandment, which is, you shall not murder. And please note, I said, you shall not murder. I did not say, you shall not kill. Now, why do I make that distinction? Well, God forbids the taking of human life when there is no just reason to take that life. Ending a human life without just cause is murder. However, in special cases, God does permit certain people and institutions to kill a human being when there is a just cause. For example, even though war should be avoided at all costs, sometimes in this fallen world, war is a necessary evil. Imagine if no one was willing to do anything to oppose Adolf Hitler. Imagine if he were allowed to do whatever he wanted. Imagine the people who would have suffered. So some wars are necessary in order to protect innocent people from those who insist on doing acts of evil and violence. Therefore, when a soldier who is fighting in a battle to protect innocent people from an invading enemy, when he takes life, God allows that in those circumstances. Another example is when a police officer may have to shoot or even kill a violent criminal in order to protect the innocent humans that he's trying to harm. Or maybe there's a father who has the duty of protecting his family. One night an evil man breaks into his home. This evil man's goal is to rape his wife and kill his children. Well, the father will do everything to protect his family, even if it means taking the life of that evil man. One more example is that God allows governments to carry out the death penalty against those who have murdered others. This is God's way of showing that murder is evil, and those who are guilty of murder should be punished by losing their own lives. Now, of course, we should not just willy-nilly perform the death penalty without just due cause. In other words, we need to be very, very sure that the person we're going to execute is actually guilty. There needs to be a fair trial. And if there's even a small amount of doubt about someone's guilt, in such cases we should not carry out the death penalty, because it would be a horrible evil to execute an innocent person. Now, with that said, in today's gospel reading, we see that the Jewish leaders insist that Pilate give Jesus the death penalty, even though Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. Now, why are the Jewish leaders so upset with Jesus that he wants him crucified, even though they know he's innocent? Well, in last Sunday's sermon, we learned that even though Jesus clearly taught that he was the Christ, he clearly taught that he was the Savior promised in the Old Testament, the Jews refused to believe it. They wouldn't believe he was the Christ. Why? Well, you see, the Jews were expecting the Christ to save them from their earthly enemies, the Romans. But instead, Jesus taught them that he had come to save them from their sins. He preached that they should repent and trust in him for salvation. And that led to another reason why they hated him. You see, when Jesus said that they should trust in him for salvation, what was he claiming? He was claiming to be God himself. And when Jesus claimed to be God, they believed he was guilty of blasphemy and therefore deserving of death. But what if Jesus were telling the truth? And of course he was. What if Jesus really were God in human flesh? And of course he is. Well, then the Jews should have fallen on their knees and worshipped him. But they didn't. They thought Jesus was a liar. Why did they believe he was a liar? He had even done many miracles to prove his power. But they figured that somehow those miracles must have been a trick, an illusion. They refused to believe that Jesus was God. Why? Because Jesus wasn't acting the way they thought God ought to act. Think about it. They had arrested Jesus, but he didn't resist, not one bit. And after Jesus was arrested, the Jewish soldiers mocked him, and they spit in his face, and they beat him with their hands and clubs until he was bruised and bloody, and Jesus did absolutely nothing to defend himself. So what did they think? Yeah, he's God, right? If he were God, would he have allowed us to arrest him? If he were God, would he allow the soldiers to do that to him? Obviously not, because if I were God, I'd wipe out my enemies immediately. You see, they didn't understand that even though Jesus was God, he never, ever used his power for himself. Just read the Gospels and you will quickly discover whenever Jesus used his power to perform mighty miracles, it was always, always to help someone else or to prove to people that he was God, not that they would grovel before him, but that they would trust in him for salvation. But Jesus never used his power for himself. Why? Because he wanted us to get it through our heads that he had come into this world to serve us and to lay down his life for us. But sadly, most of the Jews did not understand this about God. They had created God in their own image. They assumed God would act just like them if they had God's power. That's right. If they had God's power, they would use it to serve themselves. If they had God's power, they would use it to destroy their enemies. And that's the way people would act if we had God's power, because you see, we are by nature selfish. We sinners, we focus on what we want. We sinners serve ourselves, and we often hurt others. But my friends, God is not like that. Well, what happens next? The Jews still want Jesus to be executed, even though Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent and didn't deserve death. Now, this is interesting. Pilate was a pagan idol worshiper, but he still had a conscience. He still knew it was wrong to execute an innocent man. So at least initially, Pilate tries to come up with a plan to spare Jesus. Now, we don't get the details of the plan in our reading from Luke, but we do get the details in the other Gospels. Here's what Pilate tried to do. He turned to the Jews and he said, "Okay, guys, I'll give you a choice. I'll release Barabbas, this Jewish man who is guilty of murder. I'll release him and kill Jesus, or I will release Jesus and kill Barabbas." Now, why does Pilate do this? He's hoping that somewhere deep down beneath their anger and hatred, there's still a conscience in those Jewish people. He's hoping that when they're given a choice between freeing a man who's guilty of murder and deserves to die versus condemning an innocent man to death, that their conscience will finally kick in and they'll make the right choice. But instead of doing the right thing, they say, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus." And here's the real irony. Do you know what the name Barabbas means? Barabbas means son of the father. Ironic, huh? They asked Pilate to release a man whose name means son of the father, even though Barabbas was guilty of murder. And yet, they condemned the true son of the father to death, even though he's completely innocent. Sadly, not only do the Jews not do the right thing, but as we heard, Pilate himself eventually caves in. Rather than being courageous and doing the right thing, Pilate is concerned about his career. He's concerned about his resume. So in order to avoid a riot, because that would look bad on his record, he finally decides to protect himself. He releases Barabbas and condemns Jesus to death by crucifixion. But here's the really amazing thing, my friends. Even though Jesus had the power to stop this evil trial at any time, he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross even though he was innocent. Why? Because it was always God's plan to sacrifice his innocent son for the guilty. And who are the guilty? You are. I am. We're all the guilty ones. And Jesus allowed himself to be sacrificed for us. Remember what we heard in our second reading from 1 Peter? Peter said, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Did you hear that? The righteous one died for the unrighteous ones in order to bring you to God. That means you are among the unrighteous ones. But the good news is that Jesus has paid the penalty. And because of that, you have been brought into the grace of God. That's right, Scripture teaches that the innocent one died for the guilty ones. You know what that means? Just like Barabbas, even though we deserve to die, we've been spared. We've been set free. And Jesus has taken our place of punishment. In fact, we heard about this wonderful gospel in our reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Almost 800 years before God's Son was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit moved Isaiah to write about Jesus' sacrifice for us. Listen to what he said. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray." Like Brad said, we're dumb sheep and we stray from our Lord. "But even though we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." God teaches that the wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death, mind you, because we all have to face physical death sooner or later, one way or another. That's the lot we all have to face. No, when God says the wages of sin is death, he's talking primarily about spiritual death. In other words, we deserve to go to hell, cut off from God's love for all eternity. But even though we are the guilty ones, God's plan was to save us by having his innocent Son take our punishment in our place of damnation. So not only did Jesus suffer physical death, probably the most horrible physical death you could probably ever imagine, but even more, Jesus suffered spiritual death on the cross, because there God totally turned his back on his own Son so that Jesus could suffer hell for us. Well, now that you have heard this awesome truth about God's love for you, how do you respond? Well, you know what the devil wants us to do. The devil wants us to go, "Oh, whatever. I've heard that message before, big deal. I want to get on with my life." The devil wants us to harden our hearts and ignore the truth of God's word. The devil wants us to trivialize our sin, to make us think that it's really no big deal, or even worse, that maybe it's actually something we should affirm. The devil also wants us to think that we can impress God by flaunting a few good works in his face and thereby save ourselves from the damnation that we don't really think we deserve anyway. If that's our evil attitude, then we cannot receive God's mercy. And we are sending ourselves straight to hell. But that's not what God wants for you. That's why the Holy Spirit is constantly reaching out to you through his word. What does the Holy Spirit do in our hearts when we hear the gospel? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit works through God's word to convict us of sin. And that's important, because what's the tendency for us sinners? Not only are we tempted to affirm our sin, but at the very least, we're tempted to say, "Well, yeah, I did this and I knew it was wrong, but you know, it really wasn't all that bad. You know, I'm sure God can wink at it. You know, it's not like I murdered anybody. You know, my sin wasn't that terrible." No, my friends. The Bible teaches that one sin, whatever that sin may be, even if it's a sinful desire or thought, is enough to land you in hell for all eternity. Because at the root of every sin, whatever it is rebellion against God and saying to him, "God, I spit in your face, I'm going to do it my way. And I'm guilty of doing that more times than I can possibly count. And so are you." So what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of sin. He works through God's word to help us to see that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. And if we were to get what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. But we're not. Why not? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in again. After the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and humbles us, he then leads us to Jesus and assures us, "Whatever you've done, however many times you may have done it, no matter what it is, Come to me with that shame and that guilt and know that you are forgiven and holy in God's sight because of Jesus. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. How many of your sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross? All of them. When he was on the cross, he already knew every sinful thought you'd ever have, every evil word you'd ever speak, every demented deed you'd ever act out. And he still died for you. That's the kind of loving God we have. And so when the Holy Spirit calls to us through God's Word, he not only convicts us of sin and forces us to take God's Word seriously about our sin, but then he leads us to Jesus, in whom we are completely free. Like Barabbas, we are spared. We are set free so that we can really be children of the Heavenly Father. What wonderful, wonderful good news. What awesome comfort. No wonder the devil doesn't want people to come to church to hear it. My friends, if you're here today and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin, if you're here today and the Holy Spirit has moved you to embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior from sin, then know this, God has saved you. He has sought you out like a shepherd seeks out lost sheep, and he has brought you home on his shoulders. You are forgiven, you are holy in God's sight, and you are free to live as his children. You can come to God every day with your guilt and your shame, and know that you are forgiven and holy, and that God will help you to begin to live a new life. That's right, the more we focus on Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us, the more God gives us the desire to say no to sin and yes to his loving plan for our lives. But that leads to one last thing I want to talk about. As the Holy Spirit moves us to say no to sin, as the Holy Spirit moves us to say yes to God's will, we might find that we suffer because of it. That's right, we live in a world where people say the death penalty is bad, but abortion is good. We live in a world where people hate those who do what's right. In the first century of the Christian church, many Christians suffered greatly for their faith in Jesus. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. Many of them even lost their lives. Even today, there are brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who suffer in just that way because they follow Jesus. Thanks be to God that we have freedom. But I don't know if you've noticed, it's becoming more and more difficult to be a faithful Christian in America. I don't even want to think about it because I have children who have to grow up in this country. But as Christians, we need to face the fact that the day may come, sooner rather than later, when we will have to really pay the cost for following Jesus. What do we do then? What if the Holy Spirit moves us to say no to what's wrong and yes to what's right, and the result is that we suffer for it? Well, during that time, the devil would like us to despair. He would like us to think that God has forsaken us. But let me leave you with these comforting words that we heard earlier from our reading in 1 Peter. This is what God says to you if indeed you ever suffer for doing what is right. He says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And then Peter ends with these wonderful words of gospel. "For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Amen. Now may the